I was up all night trying to come up with this title. I've entitled this message, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. You love it. Yeah. Okay. John 12, beginning in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on a donkey's colt. Thank you. May be seated. So when we get to Palm Sunday, Palm Sunday is the kickoff to what's known as Holy Week. Now, we as Baptists, we don't really do Holy Week so much. Palm Sunday and then Maundy Thursday, then Good Friday, and then nothing on Saturday and Easter Sunday. We don't really talk a lot and dwell a lot on Holy Week as it's known, but Palm Sunday is the kickoff to Holy Week, and so we certainly wanted to recognize it. That's why we went out and got our daffodil palms and so on, just to kind of celebrate here in-house with Palm Sunday. Now, speaking of Palm Sunday, there was a teenage girl. She had just got her driver's license, and it was a Sunday morning, and it was time to go to church for Palm Sunday, and the teenage girl said, Hey, Mom, I'll drive us to church. And so Mom said, Okay. So they began driving, and I'll tell you, it was a harrowing drive to church that Palm Sunday. It was a harrowing drive with that teenager behind the wheel. But finally, they pull up in the church parking lot. They pull up in the parking space, and the mom says, Thank you. And the teenage daughter says, Hey, anytime, Mom, I'll take you anywhere you want to go. Mom said, I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to God. But let's look this morning at Palm Sunday. First of all, looking at the prophecy. The prophecy. Now, this prophecy was written by the prophet Zechariah and partially quoted here by the apostle John. Look in verse 15. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on a donkey's colt. And so it was written by the prophet Zechariah, but partially quoted here by the apostle John. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but there was a rabbinic technique at the time of teaching. And how that worked is you would quote part of a passage, expecting the students to find the rest and then read it on their own. And so you just give them a part of a passage, a part of a scripture, and then their job was to go figure out where that is and what the rest of it is. In fact, Jesus employed this very technique on the cross when he quoted Psalm 22 and verse 1. I'm sure you know Psalm 22 and verse 1. You might not have known it was found there, but it is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, what Jesus was doing was he was quoting Psalm 22, using this rabbinic technique. Now, no doubt, Jesus did feel forsaken at that moment. At the moment at which your sins and mine were placed upon Jesus on the cross, and God the Father, because of the sin that was on his Son, had to turn his back, Jesus absolutely felt forsaken. But Jesus was also using this rabbinic technique of saying, well, I'm going to give you the first part. You go find the rest. And if you happen to look up Psalm 22, not only does verse 1 say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the remainder of Psalm 22 describes crucifixion in detail. And what makes that so interesting is Psalm 22 was written by David 1,000 years before crucifixion was ever invented. There was no such thing as crucifixion when Psalm 22 was written. And so it's amazing that not only Jesus felt forsaken, but he was directing his disciples and the rest of us to go and see what the rest of that passage teaches. And it teaches crucifixion 1,000 years before crucifixion ever existed. But Zechariah wrote his prophecy to encourage the people that were living in his time around 500 BC. They needed encouragement because both the kingdom of Israel had been destroyed. The northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed in 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah was destroyed in 586 BC. And these folks needed encouragement. They also needed encouragement that there was a future hope for them. And they needed encouragement that God had a plan for his people and that they were part of it. And notice how uplifting the whole prophecy is. If you look here at Zechariah chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, it says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. It's a very encouraging prophecy, the whole prophecy. It starts out by saying, rejoice. Get excited, be happy, rejoice, shout. And the next thing it says is, you will have a king. You see, God had not forgotten his promise to King David. And the prophecy says, you're going to have a king, and you will have a kingdom again. Now, it doesn't say anything about a kingdom in the prophecy, but a king implies a kingdom. And then it goes on to describe this king. He'll be a wonderful king. He will be just or righteous, not wicked. He will be a deliverer, a savior. He will be humble, not pompous. He will be peaceful, not violent. Now, a donkey is an animal of peace, as opposed to a horse that is an animal of war. But this one that is coming, this king will do away with the war machine. He will speak peace to the nations. And notice his reign, according to the prophecy, will be universal. His reign will be from sea to sea to the ends of the earth, not merely a local king, like the northern kingdom of Israel had or the southern kingdom of Judah had, not a local king, but a global universal king. And so that's the prophecy. But secondly, I want us to look at the reality. The prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 was fulfilled on Palm Sunday some 2,000 years ago. The verse 9 of that prophecy was fulfilled 2,000 years ago by Jesus. And it's recorded in all four Gospels. All four Gospels record that Jesus comes in riding on this donkey on what we now call Palm Sunday. Jesus entered Jerusalem riding a donkey. As I said before, it's an animal of peace, a symbol of humility. And when Jesus rode in on that donkey, he knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus was making an intentional claim to be Israel's Messiah and King. And Luke, in Luke 19 and verse 30, he adds this donkey had never been ridden. Now, the other gospel writers don't mention that, but Luke does. This donkey that Jesus rode had never been ridden before. Now, there's two things going on there. First of all, an animal that had never been ridden before, this was a mark of an animal devoted to sacred use. And certainly when Jesus comes riding in on that donkey, that was a sacred use as Jesus was literally fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. But there's also a miracle going on here, a miracle of riding an unridden donkey. Now, donkeys don't like to be ridden to start with. And the fact that this one had no experience being ridden, there was a miracle. We like to think about Jesus' other miracles, feeding the 5,000, raising the dead, healing the sick, and all that kind of stuff. Those are absolute miracles. So was this. They would get on an animal, never been ridden, and just ride it right into town, pretty as you please. My daughter Karis and I, during the summers back in Pennsylvania, we would go just not too far to Ohio. And every weekend during the summer, they had a passion play, outside passion play. And we played all different kind of roles, and we loved to go. We probably went half of the weekends of the summer to be a part of that play. And we reenacted the whole Jesus story, even this part, the Palm Sunday. And they had a donkey there that every weekend, its job was to let Jesus sit on it and ride into the crowd. And some weekends, Jesus would sit on that, the guy playing Jesus would sit on that donkey, and it would just go right through pretty as you please. Other times we'd be behind stage there, and that donkey was bucking and hee-hawing. It wasn't have anything to do with Jesus sitting on him and riding him anywhere. Sometimes they would just walk the donkey and have Jesus walk along beside him. Other times the donkey would not move, and we'd just stay backstage, and Jesus would just walk in and say, hey, everybody, how you doing? There was a miracle here. This donkey had never been ridden, and Jesus sat on it, rode it right into town. Pretty as you please. And Jerusalem was rejoicing, just like the prophecy said they would be. Jerusalem was rejoicing. People were shouting. They were shouting. What were they shouting? Well, lots of different things. And they were shouting Hosanna there in verse 13. You know what Hosanna means? Hosanna means save now. Please save. They were calling out to Jesus, save us. They were shouting, blessed is he. They were shouting, you come in the name of the Lord. This was a messianic title, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, God's representative, the Messiah. They were quoting, in fact, they were quoting a psalm, a messianic psalm, Psalm 118, beginning in verse 25. Here it is. It says, save now, or Hosanna, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And so they are quoting this song, shouting it to Jesus. They call him King of Israel. Israel had been waiting for a king. And they were acknowledging Jesus as that king for whom they were waiting. And when they pulled out the palm branches, well, that was royal treatment as well. When folks came through, royalty came through, they would wave palm branches. Not only that, but people were placing palm branches before him as an act of worship, as an acknowledgement of royalty, as an acclamation of victory, because palms symbolize victory. And so Jesus comes in, and people are waving these palms like this. They're placing the palms before him as an act of worship, as an acknowledgement of royalty. Now, we still do this today. Do you remember back in the olden days when we used to have weddings? Remember way back like a month ago, back when we used to have weddings? And, you know, a whole bunch of people, family and friends would come and fill the church and have a wedding. My favorite part of weddings is the children. The stuff that the adults do, you know, standing there with all their friends, saying their vows that they've labored over, and they look into each other's eyes deeply and they, you know, say stuff back. That's boring. I love when the kids come in, especially if they mess up. And the brides and like the grandparents are so, they're so worried that the kids are going to mess up. That's what I hope for in a wedding, because that makes it such a boring thing until the kids show up. And one of the things the kids do, they usually have a girl that's the flower girl. And she comes down the aisle before the bride does. And of course, she's dropping petals, flower petals on the ground. Why? Why do they do that? It's a sign of royalty. That bride is queen, at least for the day, she's queen. And royalty should not have to have their feet touch common ground. And so the petals go forth and the queen walks on the petals so that she doesn't touch common ground. That's exactly what was happening here. They were not just waving palm branches, they were laying them before Jesus so that neither he nor his donkey would touch common ground, because it was an acknowledgement of royalty as well as an acclamation of victory. Luke tells us further in Luke 19 and verse 36 that people were also laying their clothing before Jesus. Not just the palms, they were laying their clothing. Now, this would be an act of sacrifice. Literally, people were giving the clothes off their backs for Jesus. Their garments would either be ruined or maybe not returned. And sometimes in that day, clothes were all the material possessions people had. And they were giving it all for Jesus. Well, we are to receive Jesus as King of our lives now. As Jesus entered Jerusalem then, so he enters people's hearts now. As the crowd made a suitable welcome for Jesus, so must we. Offer him sincere worship and praise. Bow yourself before him in humility, before Jesus the King. Make sacrifices to him. Sacrifices of your time, your talents, treasures. I wonder, have you received Jesus as your Savior and King? Have you received Jesus as your Savior and King? You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You believe that Jesus was buried for your sins, and the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. You truly believe that. You truly receive that. That's how you receive Jesus as your Savior and King. Now, understand this. These are not two separate receptions. You don't receive Jesus as your Savior now and then receive him as King later. When you receive Jesus as Savior, you receive him as King. Because Jesus cannot be your Savior unless he's your King. Jesus cannot be your King unless he is your Savior. Let me ask you again, have you received Jesus as your Savior and King? I mean that together. Some folks would say, well, no, I've received Jesus as my Savior. I did that as a kid, but he doesn't have anything to do with how I live my life now. I do whatever I want to do. Well, then he's not your King. And if he's not your King, he's not your Savior either. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and King all together at once. So we've seen the prophecy, what Zechariah was getting at. We see the reality. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. On Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. Thirdly, I want us to look at the victory. Jesus will fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9:10 when he comes again and establishes his millennial kingdom over all the earth. And so we looked at Zechariah 9:9 with Jesus riding the donkey, but look, here is Zechariah 9:10. It says, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." Jesus will physically rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And so in the one passage, Zechariah 9:9 and 10, verse 9 is already fulfilled. Verse 10 is yet to be fulfilled. And I want you to know that Christ's reign on this earth will be positively transforming. His reign on this earth will be positively transforming. Zechariah, Amos, Micah, and Isaiah detail the changes that will come about when Jesus returns to rule and reign on this earth. Let me show you some of them. First of all, according to Zechariah 14 and verse 4, there will be geographical changes. Geographical changes. The Mount of Olives will be split, and a new river will flow from Jerusalem. Let me read to you from Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. It says there, and his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half towards the south. And so there's going to be geographical changes when Jesus comes back. There'll be political changes. Look at Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9. We are told there that Jesus will be king over all the earth. Let me read it. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Yes, Jesus will be king over all the earth. Universal justice and equity will prevail. Now, this has been the dream of social reformers through the centuries. Notice when it happens, it is realized not by human effort or by governmental regulation, but by the righteous reign of Christ on this earth. As I shared with you a few weeks ago, the Prince of Peace will rule over the earth at peace from the city of peace, Jerusalem. There will not only be geographical changes and political changes, there will be economical changes. Look at Zechariah 14 and verse 14. It says, and the wealth of all the nations round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. Finances will flow to and from Jerusalem. The millennium will be a time of unprecedented prosperity. There will be spiritual changes as well. Look at Zechariah 14 and verse 16. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. It says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. And so all people will worship King Jesus. Jerusalem will be set aside as a holy place. Yes, the Holy One will reign from the holy city. There will be agricultural changes. Amos talks about this in Amos 9:13. Look at this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine and all the hills shall melt. Crops will grow and produce at amazing rates. Planting and harvesting will closely follow. And Micah adds in Micah 4:3 that weapons will be turned into farm implements. I don't know if you've ever seen this statue before. This is at the United Nations in New York City. And it shows a man who's taking his sword and beating it into a plow. Based on Micah chapter 4 and verse 3, that says agriculture will be such a thing, there will be such peace on this earth when Jesus rules and reigns, that we're not going to need the weapons of war. What we're going to need is agricultural equipment. And so we're going to turn our weapons of war into tools of agriculture. And this statue in New York City still stands today with a quote from Micah 4:3 indicating that this day is coming. Now, of course, United Nations thinks they are going to bring this about. They think that they are going to bring peace, that they are going to control people's sinful behavior and so on. It won't be the United Nations. It'll be King Jesus when he comes back. There will also be medical changes when Jesus comes back. Look what Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 65, verse 20. He says, there shall no more there be an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Overall, people will be in good health during the millennium. There'll be no need for social distancing. There'll be no need for quarantining. And notice something else. The first part of that verse says, babies will not die during the millennium. It says, there shall no more be there an infant of days. In other words, a baby dying early on. That won't happen during the millennium. Now, this is great news just as it is, but there's something else being taught here. This is being taught that abortion will be eliminated during the millennium. No way is King Jesus going to stand for people killing babies anymore. And people who do die during the millennium will die at a very old age. Look what it says here in the middle. For the child shall die 100 years old. Now, I told you I'm going back to Pennsylvania this afternoon to do a funeral. And I will tell you this, the lady was 78 years old. And at no point in my remarks, and at no point in visitation, is somebody going to say, you know what, she was just a baby. She was only 78 years old. She had her whole life out in front of her. Nobody's going to say that because it's not true. But during the millennium, when somebody dies being 100 years old, they're going to say, he's just a baby. He's just a kid. Had his whole life in front of him. He's only 100 years old. Jesus will return to earth as he entered Jerusalem. That's the victory. Jesus will return to earth as he entered Jerusalem. Not on a donkey of peace, but on a horse of war. In fact, John sees a glimpse of this in Revelation. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, he says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Jesus is coming back, not on a donkey of peace, but on a horse of war. He's not coming as a savior, but as a conqueror. He's not coming as a servant, but as a sovereign. And Jesus will return with the heavenly army in tow. Look what Revelation 19:14 says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Jesus will return with the heavenly army in tow. They're going to be riding white horses. They're going to be wearing white uniforms. Why white? Well, certainly we know that white represents purity. And so anything coming from heaven is going to be pure. And so it would make sense that Jesus would be wearing white and riding a white horse. It makes sense that the armies of heaven would be wearing white and riding white horses. But there's something else going on here. When you read on about this battle, this great battle there's going to be, it really isn't a great battle. Jesus is just going to speak the word and destroy the armies of earth. Now, you would never wear white if you were going to get bloody and dirty. But you wear white for this, because nobody's getting bloody. Nobody's getting dirty. Who's coming back to earth from heaven? And today, this Palm Sunday, I want to invite you to lay your virtual palms at Jesus' feet. And when you do so, I want you symbolically recognizing Jesus as the Blessed One. Remember, they were shouting out, "Blessed is He." Recognize Jesus as the Blessed One. Recognize Jesus as your Lord and King. Recognize Jesus as the only Savior. Recognize Jesus as the soon returning ruler. And so we're going to pretend that Jesus comes here to this church. We're going to pretend that Jesus physically shows up in your homes. And just symbolically, lay those palms before Him. He is the Blessed One. He is the Lord and King. He is the only Savior. He's the soon returning ruler. But I will tell you this, more important than laying palms today is laying your heart before Him. Instead of laying palms, lay your life before Jesus and give Him your all. And so this morning we looked at the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, partially quoted by the Apostle John, and we see what that was all about. Zechariah was writing to encourage his people, and it certainly did. And then we looked at the reality. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy, exactly the first part of the prophecy, when He rode through Jerusalem on that donkey on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. But the rest of that prophecy, verse 10, is yet to be fulfilled. And that will be fulfilled in the victory, where Jesus comes back to this earth, not on a donkey but a horse, not coming as a savior but a conqueror, not coming as a servant but as the sovereign King of the universe. And He will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and His rule and reign on this earth will be positively transforming. I wonder, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and King? Again, if you would say, like I said before, well, yeah, Jesus is my Savior. When I was a little kid, I came forward in church and I prayed a prayer and He's my Savior, but He has no authority over me anymore. I do what I want to do. If He's not your King, He's not your Savior. And if you say He's your King, but He isn't your Savior, well, He's not either one. It's all or nothing. But the good news is you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and King right here, right now, right at home. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried for your sins, and the third day he rose again from the dead. And when you truly believe and truly receive him, you'll be saved. And then, not only will you get to spend eternity in heaven, but all this other stuff, this millennium, the Bible says believers will rule and reign with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. That's also in your future. All freely given by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Palm Sunday. We wish we were celebrating this with more people in a different fashion, but we thank you too for the technology and the technology committee from our church that makes this possible today. If there is anybody watching, anybody physically here who needs to receive Christ as Savior and King, give them grace and faith to believe right now. And Father, we look forward to the culmination of Holy Week as next week we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name.